Happy Monday to you and welcome back to the Drivecast. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor at LifePoint and I do the majority of teaching at our Lewis Center campus, and really appreciate you taking the opportunity to lean into your spiritual life today as you continue to seek the Lord. We're coming out of a series that we just began this past weekend called Taboo, and we're thinking about this idea of following the fault lines of biblical truth as opposed to the headlines of cultural trends. And we're really looking at a few different ideas over the next few weeks where Christianity, it just feels like Christianity gets hammered. Our elite institutions of education, all the way to, you know, some social media interpretations of the Bible. And so we talked about this grid for Bible reading and interpretation, four different things, right? There's a context for every text, right? You don't ever just read a Bible verse. You have to read a Bible verse in the middle of the context that it's written in. The second one, we said that the Bible is lit, right? And by lit, I meant literature, that the Bible is a story. It's a one story, the narrative of redemption, salvation, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And whenever you read a book of the Bible, you need to know what genre of literature it is. It's all inspired literature, but it is literature. Like, there's some poetry and some is wisdom writing, some is history, some is theology. So the Bible is, it's one story, but it's also kind of like a library of 66 individual books. And so you kind of have to know what are the nuances of that book. The third thing I said was that vanilla is the Bible's best flavor. In other words, what we want to try to do as much as possible is not overcomplicate the text. We want to start with just the plain vanilla meaning. And the example that I use is when the Bible says, don't covet your neighbor's wife in the Ten Commandments, it means love the spouse you have, not the one you don't. Now, it's simple and it's clear. The last one was that the Bible was written for us, not to us. We just have to remember that the scriptures were written to a different people in a different time and consider that when we read it. It's all written for our spiritual edification and help, but it's not all written to us. It's mainly, especially when you think about the New Testament, those are letters written to specific churches and specific geographies in a specific time. And so when you find verses that don't make sense, most times, not all times, but most times, there are other scriptures that you can read in the Bible that will help you rightly interpret it. What we want to be careful of, and what feels like happens a lot, is that we superimpose our opinions onto the text. And when that happens, we just come up with some really, really weird ideas, like this idea that Christianity propagates violence. And so we talked about that this weekend. And, you know, is that real, accurate? Is it true? We looked at the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho, and how when the people of Israel occupy Palestine, you know, for 400 plus years, the Canaanites followed all these gods. One of them that we kind of highlighted was the god Moloch. And Moloch, there are still tombs in the Valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem, where you know, they would bury these sacrifices to Moloch. And there are references in the Bible that those were often child sacrifices, that children would be sacrificed by being thrown into a fire as an offering to that god. And that's really just the part you can describe. I mean, there are other things that history says happened in relation to children and Moloch and animals. And just honestly, it's too nauseating to describe. But I would encourage you, if you're interested in learning more about that, there is a guy named Gavin Ortlund who's got a podcast that's easily available via an internet search about the Bible, violence, and the Canaanite deities. But when the children of Israel go into Jericho, Joshua, their leader, sends two spies in there, and they're housed by a woman named Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. Jericho only is probably a fortified fort, is really what it was at that time in its history. But it was well fortified with strong walls. And Rahab showed unbelievable courage in hiding those those Hebrew secret agents in her home. She chooses to side with Yahweh over her own god, Moloch. And God's big plan for Jericho, when the people walk around and, you know, 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they march around seven times. Like, God's purpose in that, to show that miracle, was so that the people of Jericho would say, wait, you know, using him as an example, you know, Moloch isn't God, Yahweh is God. But whenever that happens, at the end of that, it gets very violent. And if you look at chapter 6 and verse 21, the city of Jericho was annihilated by the Hebrews. And so that's where you kind of have to step back and go, okay, how do we reconcile a verse like that in the scriptures? Well, if we apply our grid, I think there's a few possibilities. Before I give you the possibilities, though, I do want to say, our doctrine that we believe is that God is sovereign. He doesn't have to explain history to us. He doesn't have to explain himself. He can do whatever, whenever, however he wants. But Ortlund, in his podcast, he offers one suggestion that this may have fallen into what was called war rhetoric. In other words, if you think about it, if you played maybe a high school sport or something like that, and you had a good game, you look back on, you say things like, oh, we crushed them, we annihilated them. It's battle language, and maybe that's what they have here. Maybe the Hebrews reverted to human power dynamics. Maybe they got arrogant, of their day, ones that are motivated by fear of future reprisal, instead of being motivated by faith in what Yahweh was really trying to do. There could have been a situation where the Jericho soldiers used women and children as human shields. I mean, there are a number of options that explain that. I think the Bible, though, is clear about violence. I think about Proverbs 3:31. You know, don't envy a man of violence. Don't choose his ways. And so you really have to look, does the spiritual behavior of the individuals reflect the spiritual desire of the founder? In other words, you look at the life of Jesus, and he could have used power, he could have attacked, but instead he chose to suffer. Instead, he chose to intentionally to not defend himself. So because people throughout history, through things like the Crusades or the Inquisition, people who have slapped a Bible verse on something and called it spiritual, you can't trace that back to Jesus. And the other thing I would say is, just because it's in the text, just because it's narrative, right, doesn't mean it's normative behavior, right? Just because it's historically described doesn't mean it's currently prescribed for you. I mean, as a matter of fact, one of the reasons that you read history and you write history is so that it doesn't get repeated. So as Christians, we align our lives with God's purposes instead of cultural opinions. And so what happens is, instead of God being angry at us, when you think about violence, God being angry at us for our sins, he pours out all of that anger against his only son, his one and only son, Jesus, on the cross, who came to save us. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And so we talked about the discipline of taking a gratitude break every day. Like, if we're dealing with anger and frustration, we talked about, man, when we look at Jesus taking the anger of God for us, that's what begins to change us on the inside regarding anger and frustration. And so I want to take a minute and pray that into our day, and then give you the opportunity to pray as well. God, we do want to start this week, this day, with a sense of gratitude for all the things that you have provided for us, the things that you have given to us, family, friends, your word, your spirit, material possessions that we have, roof over our head, food, tea, so many things, God, that you have provided for us. And so, God, we want to, out of a sense of gratitude, God, we want to come to you, and we want to say that you're the sovereign King of the universe who loved us, drew us, gave your one and only son for us. And so because of that today, God, we want to say that we trust you more than we trust our culture, more than we trust trends, more than we trust other conclusions. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And now you take the opportunity to pray.